I mean, how many of you actually have enjoyed so far our sermon series in 1 John? All right, so, okay. I thought it was going to be like two of you. I was like, oh, well, I'm glad at least you came back. But look, 1 John is definitely one of my favorite books of the Bible. It really is. Matter of fact, if you are trying to find a book that you can do as a family, it's one of the best books that you can cover. Why? Because it really, in its form, it's very simplistic. It's a lot of opposites. Have you noticed? It's, you know, hot or cold. It's confidence or fear. It's, you know, light or darkness. And those really will, I guess, cause a lot of good discussions if you cover it together as a family. And it really gives a very, what I would call a concise way of being able to determine if something that you hear in this world is from God or not. Because it really does give, I guess you'd say, a good way of figuring out, is this truth or is this a lie? Now, every time that I read the book of 1 John, I always get something new. And it's interesting, this time as I've gone through this as a sermon series, it really has reminded me of what faith in God looks like. Because according to the book of 1 John, real faith in God really has three parts to it. Number one is believing, number two is obeying, and number three is loving. And if you have genuine faith in God, those three things will be evident in your life. Here, I'll explain. Number one, you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You will believe that He is the Son of God who came to earth as a man, died for you on a cross, all for the sake of forgiving your sins, of restoring your relationship with God. And it also has reminded us that whatever you hear in the world today, whatever people, I don't care how popular or how good they sound, if they give you truth, you have to take it and line it up with the Word of God. If it's not in the Bible, you can't follow it. If it's in the Bible, you have to follow it. So it's really about, number one, believing. And number two, it's about, will you obey God? Will you obey God? I mean, not perfectly, right? Because none of us are perfect. Matter of fact, none of us will attain perfection until we're in heaven one day, right? But what it means is that we spend our lives trying to love and obey every command of Jesus. And if our lifestyle isn't showing that we're trying to be committed toward doing that, then 1 John really questions if you are a son or daughter of God. So it's secondly about obeying. And then the third thing that really tries to bring out is, will you love others as you love God? It's got to be both. All throughout the Bible, it basically says you can't say you love God and not love everyone else. It's impossible. Matter of fact, time and time again, the Bible will say it's not possible. Don't say you only love God, but you don't love everyone else. You have to love both. So it's about loving. And as you notice, every single one of the sermons in 1 John has either hit on at least one, sometimes both, two, and a lot of times actually is intertwined all three of those themes in the sermon. But what I believe, though, is 1 John has really kind of given us a reminder at Faith Christian Assembly of what FCA needs to be. See, because I believe the sign of a real church is four things. And if you'll notice, as I mention these, they really follow what our purpose is at Faith Christian Assembly. It's number one, it's a strong foundation in the Word of God. You have to have that. It's number two, it's the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the Word without the power doesn't do you any good. You need both. And it's number three, it's the willingness to obey whatever God asks you to do. Because look, you can have truth inside you, but if you're not doing anything with that truth, then it's useless. And it's, you have to have a genuine love in every relationship you have. If it's not characterized by you loving that person, then you're not a follower of God. It's literally that, I guess you'd say, blatant in the book of 1 John. Now, That's what we want to build here at Faith Christian Assembly. We want to be ignited in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So ignited. We want to be invested in the Word of God and in godly relationships. And why? Because those two things will allow us to impact our community with the love of Jesus. So that should sound very familiar. Those are our three tenets of faith here at Faith Christian Assembly. Now look, let's be honest. We've not been perfect in those characteristics. We haven't. But to change that, we have to begin with us as individuals. We have to individually begin to grow and mature in our relationship with God. We have to spend time in His Word. We have to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to listen to His voice and obey what He asks us to do. Because if we don't do that, we're going to hurt our relationship with God. We have to love people the way that God loved us. These characteristics allow us to build bridges to people in the world so we can shine the love of Jesus into their life. Look, and you know the interesting thing is that some of these messages you may have had some problems with. What do I mean by that? Look, all of this teaching that's very, you know, it's either light or dark, it's either truth or a lie. A lot of that teaching can be very in your face. It can make you look inside of a, look at a mirror, and you may not always like what you see. I mean, look, the reality is, even me, when I'm preaching these messages, it causes me to look inside and wonder, am I actually living the life that God has asked me to live? Am I really a servant of God? So sometimes these messages can almost make you feel, well, you know, can I do this? Can I live the life that God's asked me to live? It can cause you just to become discouraged. But what I want you to see today, and you'll see this in chapter 5, is John kind of gives a summary of what, I guess you'd say, the whole epistle of 1 John is about. He actually kind of breaks things down into pieces where you'll see if you follow these things, then you will be able to accomplish God's will in your life. So I actually may need like a couple other people down here just to kind of help me with the wind. So if I could have like maybe one person in the back and another, I think probably one more might do it. But I not remember the song, the hymn, like I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory. Well, I don't literally want that to happen today. So I think I'm having a couple things. So you guys will be famous now. You'll be on the video with me. All right, so let's open. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Now, let's break this down. It says, to believe. It isn't just knowing that something is true. It isn't just having factual information about someone. Here it means that you've placed your life, your future, actually in the hands of Jesus. And what's so cool is that the faith, your faith in Him causes you to become an adopted son of God or adopted daughter of God. Our faith in Him is actually shown by our commitment to listen and to obey His voice. See, because John actually reminds us that if you say you love God, you have to love every other follower of Jesus. He literally says that word for word. He says it's impossible to separate those two. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we are the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. Now, if you think about it, that's kind of interesting. He's saying that if we love other people first, that's out of balance. He's saying that if you love and obey God, that will cause you to love other people. I mean, doesn't that almost sound a little backwards to how we live our lives? I mean, most of us, let's be honest, we live our life in a way where we believe that if we love other people, that proves that we love God. But the Bible's actually saying here, no, love and obey God first. If you do that, it will actually cause you to love the people that are around you. We often get it backwards. So, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So it's interesting. John links obedience and love. He puts them together. And remember, what we're talking about here is agape love. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on what you're feeling. It's based on commitment. It's you are committing to act lovingly towards God. That choice has already been made. It's not even a discussion. It's saying you can't separate I love God versus I am willing to obey God. Now, John makes a statement here that some of you may find interesting. He says that my commandments aren't burdensome. Now, he doesn't mean that they aren't difficult. That's not what that means. It means that they are the very thing that born again people love to do. Let me explain what I mean. Moms. Good mothers will readily admit that they will take care of their kids. Good moms take good care of their kids. They do. Now, I wouldn't be foolish to go up to a mom and tell them that their job is not difficult. I wouldn't. Why? Because we know it is. I wouldn't go up to a mom and say, you know what? Your job does not take a lot of work. It's actually rather easy. We know that's not true. To raise a child or children, if you have multiple, is actually a really hard thing to do. But what it's saying is that moms do it because they love their kids. So in reality, they actually love taking care of their kids. It's exactly what they were designed to do. And God's commandments, they are things that are the best for us. They're the things that, I guess, the new nature. When we give our life to Jesus, it says, the Bible says that we become new. We become new creations. We're transformed. They are things that we actually look forward to doing because God is now inside of us. So it's not that what God asks us to do is easy. It actually is quite difficult. But because we're so in love with God, we actually look forward to or actually love to do the things that God asks us to do. It actually, we learn that when we do things for God, it actually brings us joy. It actually will make you happy when you step out and obey the things that God asks you to do. Verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you read that verse, it's actually giving you the secret of being an overcomer in this world. See, the world, whether we're willing to admit it or not, it's kind of a twisted place full of temptation. And what does the temptation of this world try to do? It tries to take your eyes off of God, the eternal, and put it on something that the world can offer, which is temporary. That's what the world's job is. Look, Satan doesn't have to necessarily get you to be against God. All he's got to get you to do is to get your eyes off of him. If he can get your eyes onto something that's temporary, that is not eternal, that in the whole scheme of things doesn't matter, then he's won. All he really wants to do is to make sure that you're not sharing the message of Jesus. If he's got you scared, if he's got you distracted, if he's got your eyes anywhere else but on what God's asked you to do, he's won. Because all you're doing is saving yourself. You're not going to save anyone else around you. See, the ones that overcome the world, they aren't the really smart. They aren't like the extremely rich. They're not even the very popular. It's the simple believer who realizes that the things in this world are temporary. When you die, they go away. When you give your life to Jesus and say, I'm going to serve you, you've now made the decision that the eternal is more important. That you live your life to make sure the decisions that you make last forever. Look, this iPad, when I'm dead, it's going to turn to dust one day. But you know what? The relationships that I make, the bridges that I help build that bring people to Jesus, those last forever. We have to get our perspective away from the temporary to the eternal. Verse 5, it says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, right there, John literally summarizes, you almost would call it his eternal test of life through faith. Because let's be honest, many of us would prefer, instead of having to obey God, we would rather be given kind of a list of jobs or an assignments, you know, that we can somehow earn our salvation, that we can somehow, look, if I do this, then we could call it even, God, right? You know, I can, I guess, pay you back for the sacrifice that you did on the cross. But the reality is, we know the Bible says that the only way to get to heaven is through faith. It's through faith in God. You can't earn your way in. So what he's trying to say is that it's only through the Son of God that you have your salvation. It's through him. And if you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God and you live your life for him, you're going to heaven. It's literally that simple. And look, the opposite's true as well. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you don't obey what he's saying, you're not going to heaven. It's literally that straightforward in the Bible. Verse 6. Now, stay with me on this because this is where it kind of gets teachy. This is who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. Now, my very first sermon that we did on the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, John basically begins this epistle on the evidence of his testimony. Remember John 1:1, he literally said, you know, I've heard it, I've seen it, and I've even touched it. He literally said, you can trust what I'm about to tell you because I was there next to Jesus when he did all these teachings, and I'm giving you exactly what he gave to me. He talks about the fact that in the water, Jesus was baptized in the water. And when he was baptized, remember, we read about this. Then we heard the Father from heaven called out, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then what happened? The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, landed on his shoulder. So that's what he's talking about there, the water. But then he also talks about the blood. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and it's through the power of his shed blood that we're free. Now, that's the testimony that we share with the world. The Holy Spirit, which is the third part of that, gives us power to be his witnesses. See, that's why it's so important that we have to take Jesus' command to go, preach, and make disciples. That's why we have got to take that so serious, because it's literally a life or death decision that people need to make. Verse 7 says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Now, that may be confusing to some of you, but what he's trying to say is all parts or the aspects of Jesus are in complete agreement. It's not like his life says one thing, his death says something else, and the Holy Spirit will say something different. All three are in unity. All three do not contradict themselves. The Bible does not contradict. The Bible actually affirms itself. Sometimes you'll find people that'll try to use the Bible and twist it in a way to say, look, it says one thing here and one thing there. No, there's unity throughout the whole entire Bible. The Bible is truth from start to finish. And when you read it in context, you'll see that. That's why we don't just take one scripture and build an entire belief system on that. You use the whole Bible from start to finish. Right. Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. So even though we have the testimony of man, remember we talked about that. We talked about the fact that John, eyewitness, he was there. He saw it, he heard it, he touched it. But what he's saying is that, look, the reality is human people are imperfect. You don't put your trust in human methods. You put your faith and trust in God. And the fact is, we have the Word of God. That's why we build our faith and trust on the Word, not on the eloquent or sometimes convincing speeches from other people. We put our faith and trust in what the Word of God says. If you put your faith and trust in man, it eventually will fail. If you put your faith and trust in God, it never will fail. God is greater, but we build our testimony based on what God says, not by what man says. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe that God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is John kind of doing his all or nothing thing again. You either believe in Jesus based on the Word of God, or you don't. You can't just believe in Jesus, because you have to believe in all of the Bible. They all intertwine. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're basically calling God a liar. There's no in between. You can't play the line when it comes to your salvation with God. It's either 100% truth or it's not. You can't either blindly follow all of it, part of it by faith, and not some of it. And the world is going to try to cause you to see things through kind of their own dirty glass. What do I mean by that? They're going to point out different parts of truth that are in the Bible, but they're going to ignore other parts of truth. You have to have all of the Word. It's kind of a hard concept, I'm sorry, but that's why I want you to take this, bring it back home, and chew on this. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He's just again summarizing the gospel message. Look, our God, our Father in heaven, gave His eternal life through the Son, Jesus Christ. See, a lot of what I'm trying to do with these, I guess you'd say, messages on 1 John is teach you that you can go to the Bible, look through a chapter verse by verse, and see what it's saying in its entirety. Often we have, I guess you'd say, our favorite verses where we just read and memorize one, but we don't read before it and we don't read after it. You need to be able to take the Bible in its entirety, in its context. So what I'm really trying to model for you here is go through the Bible a verse at a time. See what everything says. It's a story. It all lines up. It actually all intertwines together. I'm going to jump forward. Let's go to verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the results that we have asked of Him. Now, it says confidence, which means bold assurance. And what He's saying is that you don't just have to have confidence in the fact that one day you're going to heaven. He actually says you can have confidence that runs over into your prayer life. He's saying that it actually runs over into the conversations that you have with God on a daily basis. He says that we know that if we ask anything that follows God's will for our life, God's purpose for us, we can have confidence that God hears us. Just that alone, I mean, what do we want to have in this world? We want people to understand us. We want people to know where we're at. Well, you know that if you're speaking to God based on the will and the purpose that He has for you, He does hear you. But then He says you don't have to worry about the fact that no one's listening. But then He actually says something here that says, if you ask anything in My will, that you can receive it. But it kind of begs the question, how do I know that I'm asking for something that is according to the will of God? Because if it takes me asking things according to God's will for Him to hear and for Him to respond, then I better make sure that what I'm praying for aligns with what God's will is. Did you see? I bet it gets a little teachy, so you have to stay with me on this. See, what John is saying is, look, I've spent the entire book of 1 John teaching you that you need to be sure that whenever you hear something, either inside of you or from other people, make sure that it's in the Word of God. Make sure it aligns with what God's Word says. Because if you hear something and you begin to pray asking God for it, if it's not in My Word, it ain't going to happen. It's not. But if you instead go to Me in prayer, believing for something that is according to my will, you actually should expect God to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So basically, if you aren't willing to do your part to stay in the will of God, you should not expect God to answer your prayers. It's literally, but the other side's the same as well. If you are willing to do your part, to follow God's will, no matter what the cost is, you should expect God to answer your prayers. You should have faith to believe that God will respond to what you're asking Him for. All right, let me wrap this up. I'm going to read the last four verses in chapter 5. Because this has been distracting, hasn't it, with the wind? Stay with me. Last four verses. We can do this. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And the final verse of John chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So, what do I want you to bring home today? What I love about the very last four verses, it's kind of a summary. It's kind of a, I guess you'd say, kind of a nap. You know, I guess a lunch bag, a brown paper bag that you can bring home with you that you can use immediately in your life. So let's look at these four points that John covered, and then we'll go home. So number one, he says, if you're born of God, if you believe you're born again, you won't keep on sinning. He was that plain, wasn't he? Your love for God is stronger than your desire for anything sinful. Actually, your love for God is stronger than anything, period, whether it's sinful or not. See, you will constantly work on changing your lifestyle to reflect your love for God. You will, remember from one of the sermons, you will practice righteousness. Why? By doing that, it helps you to avoid sinning. Now, did you notice the huge benefit at the end of verse 18? If you're a child of God, God protects you from the evil one. So you can with confidence know that nothing happens in your life unless God allows it. Now, that's a powerful statement, right? Let's understand what that statement means. It means if it happened in your life, you can trust that it was part of God's plan. Now, that's a double-edged sword, isn't it now, right? Because whether you understand what happened in your life or not, God allowed it. Whether you agree with what happened in your life or not, God allowed it. Whether you like with what happened in your life or not, God is in control. God is worthy of your praise. God is trustworthy. So, like I said, double-edged sword. God protects us from whatever God believes we should be protected from. God allows whatever He wants to happen in our life to turn us into what God wants us to be. So COVID, some people will say, well, God, why did God allow COVID to happen here in the United States? Because it's part of God's plan. Look, either God's in control or He's not. Look, you can't just say God's in control when it's only good things happening in your life. You have to have God in control of your life all the time or none of the time. Because what you're saying is, well, what? Was God sleeping? Oh, darn, COVID got right by me. Oh, Gabriel, why didn't you wake me up? I was having a nap and now look what's happening in this world. You really believe that happened? Or does God have a plan and a purpose for everything? And our job is to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow what God asks us to do. Period. Amen. Look, you want to change your world? Live your life that way. Because you know what? If you're only happy when good things are happening in your life, What does that prove? Anybody can be happy when it's only good things. But if you can still shine the love of Jesus when you're walking through the crap and the muck and you lost your job, you're a family member just died of cancer, look, my daughter or my son, they're rebelling and I can't. If you're still able to walk through those things, trusting, putting your whole faith in God, knowing that He is in control, that He loves you more than you can imagine. If you can walk through that, how does the world deny that? I want to know about that. You'll attract me. I will want to hear your story. See, they got me on a soapbox on that one. So that was number one. All right, these ones will be quicker now. All right, number two, you are either a child of God or you belong to Satan. Ooh, that's a harsh one, right? But look, there's nothing in between. You are either hot or cold. There's no such thing as a Christian who plays the line. It's tough, see, because look, when you're told to, in the book of Joshua, choose this day who you will serve, these are your choices. God or not God. Nothing else. Either you follow and do what God asks you to do or you don't. Number three, the Son of God, Jesus, came and is the true God, the one who gives us eternal life. This was John's, who wrote the epistle, this was his last chance to tell the churches that he was sending this epistle to. He was fighting the religion of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was teaching that Jesus was not God, that he wasn't. And so this was his last statement to them to say, no, Jesus is God. Jesus is the reason. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. It is the only way that you will get to heaven one day. What do we take from that? It's a reminder for us to only follow what's in the Bible. Only. If it's in the Bible, it's truth. You can stand on it. You can walk on it. You can stomp on it. It will not break. If it's not in the Bible, it is a foundation that will eventually crumble. It may sound good. It may be taught by really popular people. But if it's not in the Word of God, run from it. Don't follow it. It will only lead you away from God. And the final point, and I love the fact that he literally ends calling his, I guess you'd say, those he's writing to, yet again he calls them his little children. And as you've learned from the other sermons, that basically was John's way of calling the people he was writing to his little darlings. That's literally almost how it translates from the Greek. John loved the ones that he was teaching so much that he wanted to literally protect them instinctively like a father. That's how he saw them. And he ends with this statement, which some people think, wow, this is kind of a blunt way to end the Bible. It literally says, keep yourselves away from idols. Well, let me tell you what that means. If you look in the Greek, the word keep actually means to avoid, to isolate, to be on guard from. And what he's saying is to basically avoid, isolate yourself from idols. And when he was talking about idols, John is basically saying, stay away from anything that has the possibility to get your eyes off of God and on something else. Anything in life, whether it's a person, a place, a thing, if it's anything that causes you to love that more than God, avoid it. That is an idol. It wasn't just talking about a statue that you may bow down to worship to, but you know what? There are plenty of people who bow down and worship Facebook. There are plenty of people who bow down and worship their job. There are plenty of people who bow down and worship a spouse or a child. If they have your love and attention more than God, it's an idol. And he's saying, keep yourself away from it. Avoid it. It doesn't mean those aren't that those may not be bad things. They may be really good things. But you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Period. You have to love that. And so John is saying, be careful. Avoid anything that could get your eyes off of me and onto something else. So that's the book of 1 John. Like I said, I know that today was a lot of teaching, and so I apologize for those who may have found it, especially with all the wind, kind of hard to keep up with. I would recommend, honestly, go through the book of 1 John. I think it's about 105, 106 verses, the whole book of 1 John. You could read it in like an hour or two. You really could. And the amount of treasure and nuggets that you'll find in there are huge. But let me close with a word of prayer, because there's some important things here that we need to deal with based on what John told us this morning. As long as we don't fly away. Whew. Let's let the wind die down for a second. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. I thank you, God, that you're willing to tell us truth whether we want to hear it or not. And Lord, I'll be the first to admit that some of the verses that I read in here sometimes seem harsh. They seem very strict. They seem very hot or cold, very light or dark. It seems very poignant where there's nothing in between. And we live in a world that wants to have lots of shades of gray, a lot of in between, because we don't want to commit all into one thing. We like to keep one foot on the other side. But 1 John is so much toward no, either God is God and he's worthy of your praise and he's worthy of you giving all to him, or he's not. So God, today, my call to my family and friends here is, who do you serve? Do you serve God? Period. Or do you not? You can't have it either way. You can't have it in between. There are some people who serve God when they're in a good mood. But when things aren't going well, they go back to the vices and the addictions and the things that this world offers. God's saying, choose. God's saying, I was willing to give you everything. I was willing to die for you. God is asking for that same level of commitment from us.